Jesus is going to return. But the Bible does indicate that toward the very end of time, you can know when it's at your doors, because there were certain things that were supposed to happen to precede his coming, where you couldn't name the year, but you could at least know that it was near. Event number one, the beginning of sorrows, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilences, the things of that nature, were supposed to start increasing and follow the pattern of a woman's birth pains. They had never done that in history, never even come close to doing it in any one of those categories, until about 1967. When Israel took back the Temple Mount, all of a sudden the earthquakes took off. Every year they've had an increase continuously in the number reported in all categories. Also, finally, we had a pestilence, a loimos, a deadly infectious disorder that came along that just kept increasing, never let off worldwide. We've never had that before in all of history, and it's been doing that continuously ever since about 1980. Every year more and more catch it. Every year more and more HIV. They're not any closer to a cure now than they were when they started. And then as far as famines are concerned, we finally reached a level of 6 million on the population, 6 billion, 6 billion on the population. And for the first time, we're having one famine after another in country after country, and they are ever increasing like a woman's birth pain. They were always spasmatic, sporadic, until about 15 years ago. So all three of these phenomena let us know that the coming of the Lord, I believe, is at our doors. I can't tell you exactly what that means, except it means it's a lot closer than it was 20, 30 years ago. Now, event number two. We covered event number one, and event number two is the Antichrist persuades 10 Arab nations to trick Israel by appearing to recognize their right to be in the land under the Abrahamic covenant. Revelation 17, 12 through 14. When Jesus came, he came to fulfill a promise. Now, the Bible word for covenant means testament. It means you give a testament, and it's supposed to be true. It also means promise. You make a promise, and it's supposed to be true. It also means covenant, and the covenant is supposed to be true. That's why they call it the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, or the Old Promise, or the New Testament, or the New Covenant, or the New Promise. So what did Jesus come to do? He came to establish his kingdom. God promised Abraham that he would give him the land of Israel, plus a whole lot more. And Jesus came, and had they received him, he would have established his kingdom, and he would have established the Abrahamic covenant. But they rejected him. When they rejected him, slice, right there at that point in time, the Abrahamic covenant was stopped, and Jesus was not allowed to confirm it because he was rejected. His ministry lasted more than 3 years. So from the time his ministry began, when he was baptized, and he told John, "Thus it sufficeth us to fulfill all righteousness," and when you saw as close as you're going to see to the manifestation of the triune personality of God, where you heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," you saw the Son, God manifested in flesh, and you saw a dove or something like a dove coming down and settling on him for the Holy Spirit. That started his earthly ministry. We know that it lasted more than 3 years, but less than 3.5 years. I believe it lasted 1,185 days. That's as close as I can approximate it. I believe when he was cut off, the sacrifice and the oblation ceased. Now, when this Antichrist shows up, he's going to do something that is totally unlawful in the eyes of God. He's going to recognize Israel's right to be in God's land. Now, that's God's promise. That's not the Antichrist's promise. No one else has a right to give Israel the right to be in that land except God. No one. And so when this man recognizes their right to the land, and the other Arab nations around them, the descendants of Ishmael, the six sons of Keturah through Abraham, and Moab and Ammon, the two illegitimate sons of Lot, when they all recognize Israel's right to be in that land, they will be saying, "We're giving you the right to be in this land." But that's not their right to do. It's God's right to do. It's God's covenant. It's God's promise. It's God's testament. So when that happens, the clock of Ezekiel starts to tick again. Now, Revelation 17, 12 through 14 talks about these 10 nations. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, you hear me hit this Trinity Broadcast Network all the time with both barrels. Why? They're a bunch of money-grabbing, money-lovers who are after your money and nothing else. They are teaching that godliness is great gain. And the Bible says that these teachers will come in the last days teaching that godliness is great gain. They say, from such turn away. I told people when this ungodly Trinity Broadcast Network started, with all these freakos and weirdos on it that are not from God, that it wouldn't be long until these great prophetic teachers that everybody reveres, such as Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, Tim LaHave, that have become millionaires, robbing God's people of the truth and substituting a lie for prophetic teachings. I told you they would get on that broadcast network, and they're all on there right now. And this fellow that people appreciate and respect so much, Charles Stanley, he's on there now. Why? Because that's where the grab bag is. That's where the money is. Believe me, down through history, those men who are teaching God's word have never been rich and famous. They've always been maligned. They've always been practically nothing in the eyes of the world. So this is something that, quite frankly, is to be expected. But these men are teaching something that simply is not true. Now, event number two, the Antichrist persuades 10 Arab nations to trick Israel by appearing to recognize their right to be in the land of the Abrahamic covenant. Revelation 17, 12 through 14, and we're going to look at what he says. Revelation 17, 12 through 14, this is event number two. And here's what it says about them. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive kingdom, receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. Sometimes the beast is referred to as his entire empire. Sometimes it's personalized, and it means him personally, he alone, as a man, as an individual. These have one mind, these 10 kings, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. When Jesus comes, all the called are going to be taken because they received Christ as their Savior. But God is going to bless those specially who are faithful. And so they that are in the immediate presence of the King when he comes will be called and chosen and faithful. Now, faithful has nothing to do with getting you to heaven, but it has everything to do with what you get when you arrive. Now, way back in Revelation, the 13th chapter, we saw this same beast. And he had the same 10 horns. And he had 10 crowns on those horns. Now, the 7 heads that you see there represent 7 great empires in which the devil has worked, in which the devil has been instrumental, in which he has raised up kings that persecuted and prosecuted the nation of Israel. The first one was the kingdom of Egypt, from which God delivered them from bondage. The second was the Assyrian Empire under Tiglath-Pileser, then Shalmaneser, then Sargon, then Sennacherib. This was the one that came in and carried the Israelites into captivity, the 10 tribes, 10 lost tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. After that came the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar that overran the city of Jerusalem, burned the Temple Mount, and carried them into captivity. After that came the Medo-Persian Empire. That was this head. After that head, there came another, the Grecian Empire, the Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. That was followed by the Roman Empire. All of these empires, the devil had his hand in. They were instrumental. They were secular groups. They had all sorts of false gods. They worshipped false gods. They persecuted Israel. They tried to get Israel to worship their gods. The final head is the 7th head. He is the Antichrist. It is his empire. He is a person, and he is head of an empire. The 7th head, is, we are told, is bleeding because it had a wound by a sword and did live. Now, why would these 10 kings, represented by the 10 horns and their 10 crowns on these horns, on the first beast in the 13th chapter of Revelation, why all of a sudden do these horns disappear on the second beast in 17, which is the same beast, and why does the color change? The color changes from a normal color for a beast of this character into crimson, which is the color of blood. And all of a sudden, you have the 10 crowns missing. It's because between the 13th chapter and the 17th chapter, something happens. What happens? This head is the seventh empire. It's the empire of the Antichrist, which is arising now in North Africa and across the Islamic world. You will see a leader who will attack Israel. Once he is attacked, the bleeding head indicates that he will apparently suffer a deadly wound. It's mentioned four times in the book of Revelation. A deadly wound is a wound that kills, otherwise it isn't called deadly. But he will apparently be resurrected from the dead. Now, will it be a genuine resurrection or a false resurrection? I can't answer that question. But I can tell you the whole world will believe the man died and is resurrected from the dead. The Bible indicates these 10 kings will then say, who can make war with the beast? Who is like him? How do you make war against a man who cannot be killed, who is resurrected from the dead? This is what the world has always looked forward to. That's why these 10 kings surrender the 10 crowns to him. And then you have the woman sitting on it. The woman represents Rome, ecclesiastical Rome. And she sits on the power of all these heads that have passed on to her all the misery, all the ungodly worship, all the ritualistic rites of paganism has been filtered into the Roman Catholic Church. That is the way they converted Europe. They didn't go in and just preach Christ crucified and get them to repent of their sins and receive Jesus as their Savior. They went in across Europe and they took what they already believed, all the paganistic beliefs, and they said, if you let us baptize you and follow Christianity, we'll accept all your gods. And they did. This is a matter of historical record. And so it's all incorporated in this final great empire. The woman represents the Roman Catholic faith and all the ecumenical churches that will go back to her and be a part of her, and she will ride on the back of this beast. The beast represents the Antichrist and his empire, but the Bible warns us and warns this woman that toward the end of the reign of the Antichrist, after he really establishes power, the beast is going to burn the woman, going to destroy her city. All through the Islamic world, they have literally thousands of Roman Catholic churches. At first, the Roman Catholic Church will back the Antichrist and the false prophet, who I believe will be the Pope of Rome. I think the next one or the one after him. And he will actually back the Antichrist, but in the end, the Antichrist will turn on the Roman Catholic Church and burn every single Roman Catholic church in North Africa and across the Islamic area. Now, I've just given you a little bit of background and a lot of scripture, and it all comes out of the book of Revelation, and it's all there for you to see, and we'll be covering that in much greater detail with the passage of time. The 10 toes of Daniel's statue in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, the 10 horns of his fourth beast, Daniel's fourth beast, in chapter 7 of Daniel, all of them are the same thing, and the little horn that arises last, the 11th horn, is the Antichrist. The 10 horns of John's first and second beast, they are all the kings of Daniel 2:44 and Revelation 17:12-14. And in the days of those kings, when Jesus returns to defeat them, the Lamb defeats them, wins the battle at Armageddon, sets up his kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. The millennial kingdom will last 1,000 years. It will then phase into the eternal heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, and a new earth, and it will go on forever. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. The 10 horns on the beast out of the sea in Revelation 13 surrender their crowns, and that's why they don't appear on the beast in chapter 17, because they've surrendered it to him. Why not? If he's been resurrected from the dead, you might as well. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And when he comes back, they will rule and reign with him in this new kingdom that he sets up on the earth. That's why I'm still in this church. That's why I'm still pastoring. I believe this to be true. If I didn't believe this to be true, if I were not certain of it, I would have quit pastoring and I would have quit preaching a long time ago, because the rewards that you get from it here are nothing to be compared with what we have in the future. Now, the problem that came into evangelical Christianity a long time ago involved who these 10 horns are. How, Lindsay, brought them out of Europe? When the European Economic Community first began, it was known as the Common Market. The Marshall Plan in Europe caused six European nations to come into existence, to merge together for the economic value they would receive, and they were growing. There were six nations that were called the Common Market. How, Lindsay, predicted that they would increase? Well, you'd have to be a one-legged fool not to believe that. Everybody knew that the other European nations were going to increase. So Hal Lindsey said, as soon as you have 10, the Antichrist will arise and he will be the 11th. Well, he wrote his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and pretty soon there were 10. Then there were 11. Well, Hal Lindsey said, something must be wrong here. He's going to have three more kingdoms arise, then he's going to subdue those. So we'll have to wait until we get three more. Well, pretty soon three more came and nothing happened. And then another one came, and another one is about to arise shortly. So the truth of the matter is, Hal Lindsey was dead wrong. Now, before Hal Lindsey introduced this, what I call heresy, before he introduced what I call false teaching, well, maybe not heresy, maybe that's too strong a word, false teaching, so I'll modify it. Hal Lindsey brought him out of Europe, and he said that he would come out of England, Spain, France, Italy, this area, all into what we call Europe, the area you see outlined in blue here. But before that time, preachers had taught what I believe to be the truth. You see, what you see down here in red was just as much a part of the old Roman Empire as was this. Everything you see here that's darkened in was the Roman Empire at its maximum extent. There were two sections, a northern section that you see here in blue. This is where Hal Lindsey brought the Antichrist from. This is where most preachers are still bringing from. And I'm sorry, I don't know any other way to put it except it is dead wrong. And before these preachers started teaching that, primarily because of Hal Lindsey's teachings, most preachers taught he would come out of the southern flank of the Roman Empire across here, out of places like Morocco, Algeria, Tunis, Libya, Egypt, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, through this area. That's what I've always believed, and that's what I was taught as a young man. So this is where he's coming from, and yet everybody keeps watching Europe. I think a lot of these men on television are teaching false things, and they're just not true. Now, by now, Hal Lindsey should have given this thing up, that he's a multimillionaire, and nobody likes to get egg on their face. And so he has repeatedly come up with new ideas. But look, members now number 15. The symbol of the European Union has an elegant simplicity. It is 12 gold stars, one for each of the original member nations. Members now number 15. The project of political unification may be crumbling. They had 15 when this article came out. They are about to pick up another one. So Hal Lindsey was dead wrong. There's no other way to put it. He was wrong, completely wrong, and there is no way to reverse what he said. What I am teaching is the same thing that was taught before Hal Lindsey ever came out. Here you see the beast standing across the area that I think he'll come out of, the old Roman Empire. You see the seven heads: the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Macedonian or Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, and the last two empires of Antichrist. The seventh empire will be Antichrist, but also the eighth empire, because he is going to be resurrected from the dead, and he will be both the head of the seventh empire, and he will be the eighth king because he will supposedly come back to life. You'll discover all that in the book of Revelation. Now, I don't know exactly which 10 nations are going to make up this confederation that's going to attack Israel once Syria recognizes their right to be in the land. So your speculation is as good as mine, but I'm going to show you who I think will make it up, and I will be very surprised if I get all 10 right. I think it's going to consist of Libya, Sudan, Turkey, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Tunisia, Morocco, Iran, and Algeria. I think those are the 10 nations, the 10 kings, and the 10 countries that are going to go against Israel with the Antichrist. Those are the 10. They're my pick. I don't think all of them will be wrong. One or two of them might. But I really suspect that 8 out of 10 are probably going to be right. And I think he's coming out of the southern flank of the old Roman Empire. Nobody will argue the fact that he is coming out of the old Roman Empire. The problem is, which section is he coming out of? Now, in Genesis 3:15, we're told, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," the seed of the devil, he has a seed, And that seed culminates in Antichrist. And her seed, the seed which is Christ, the seed of Eve, the descendant of Eve. It, that is the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, in the future, it shall bruise thy head. He will crush the power of Satan. He forever ended the power of Satan to keep men in bondage. And thou shalt bruise his heel. He paid a terrible price in his extension to come to this earth as God and walk on this planet and suffer death for all men. He established the plan of salvation in Genesis 3:21. And thy seed, Christ, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Along came Abraham. God made a covenant with him. Promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Every person that is ever saved or ever has been saved was saved by faith in God's promise of a coming Messiah, or that the Messiah was here, or that the Messiah has gone and is coming again. That's how you get saved. That's how all the nations of the earth were blessed. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. So that's what the family of God is made up of. All those down through the years who have believed in a Messiah who was coming, a Messiah who was here, or a Messiah who has come and gone and is coming again. Now, I've covered Daniel's 70th week until you're probably tired of it. But I'm going to talk just a little bit more about it because it has to do with these events. Now, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about event number two. We're talking about the 10 kings, and we're talking about them coming against Israel. Now, the question is, when will they make their attack? This is Daniel. And it's Daniel 9, 24 through 26. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon that holy city. Each one of those weeks is 7 years long. 7 times 70 is 490 years. Now, in that 490 years, this was supposed to happen. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Now, I covered all those. I went through each little phrase between commas and covered what every single one of these mean. Now, this does not indicate the 490 years or 70 weeks were going to be consistent, that it was going to run continuously. In fact, it tells you there's going to be a period in it where suddenly the time ceases and then recommits itself and begins again at a later time. Now, notice what it says here. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. We know when the actual proclamation was listed by the Medo-Persian Empire, when Nehemiah and Ezra were given permission to bring the nation of Israel back from Babylonian captivity. We know when the proclamation was issued. It's in the Bible. I've covered that in Nehemiah and Ezra. So we know when that happened. We know when that commandment was issued to restore and to build Jerusalem. We know when that happened. We know when Messiah the Prince came and began his earthly ministry. So it all adds up. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's actually 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, 69 weeks. Okay, that leaves us 1 week left to go after Messiah the Prince shows up. He showed up, was baptized by John, who was sent from God with the authority to do it, and he began his earthly ministry when he was about 27 years old. Now, how do I know that the 70th week, part of it, has already been fulfilled? Notice. Now, remember in Scripture, particularly in the writings of Daniel, after he tells you 7 weeks and 62 weeks, he expects you to add it up and to know it's 69 weeks with only 1 week left to go. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. It was, and it was completed. Now notice. And after 62 weeks. Now, he expects you to understand that he's merely continuing where he left off right here. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You're supposed to understand that we're now beginning on the 69th week. He's just continuing this phrase. And after, he said, after 62 weeks, after 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. See that word after? Jesus had to fulfill part of that covenant. He came to fulfill it. And after he came to fulfill it, that means he had to go into the 70th week. After the 69th week, he was cut off. The question is, how far did he go into it? We know that he actually had a ministry that lasted through 3 Passover feasts. So we know it was at least 3 years. This I've shown you. That's evident in the Bible. I can prove that conclusively. We know that it did not last 3.5 years. We know that for a fact. We do not know exactly how long it did last, but I believe it lasted 1,185 days. But not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He wasn't cut off for his sins. He was cut off for our sins. Now notice, after 1,185 days, into the 70th week, Messiah was cut off, leaving 1,335 days of the 70th week to be fulfilled when Antichrist acknowledges Israel's right to be in the promised land. And that's when Syria recognizes their right to be in the land. They will be confirming God's promise, which they have no right to do whatsoever, and that will be what starts the time clicking again. Now, when Jesus was crucified, the clock stopped, and it will not start again. The clock stopped, the sacrifice and the oblation ceased, and God would not accept any more sacrifice from Israel because the sacrifice and oblation, as far as God was concerned, had stopped. His son was cut off. He was not allowed to fulfill the rest of the tribulation period, which would have been 1,335 days. So what happened? Well, some 40 years after Jesus was cut off, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. They came, they destroyed the city and the sanctuary 40 years later after Jesus was cut off. But the time stopped when Jesus was cut off. Now in Matthew 28:38-24:3, you see when the sacrifice and oblation ceased, and you see when Jesus declared the temple to be desolate because it was determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. No more sacrifice accepted. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth. He said, you're not going to see me again till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, in essence, as Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made by Daniel. And sure enough, the people of the prince that came 40 years later came and threw all the stones down. And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming at the end of the world? When Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints that he has raptured out previously, it will be at the end of 1,335 days after Syria has recognized Israel's right to be in the land. Notice what he says in Daniel 12:12. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Jesus fulfilled 1,185 days during his earthly ministry. The clock stopped right here. At the end of 1,185 days, he was crucified. That clock has been stopped for over 2,000 years. When Israel is granted the right to have that land by those who have no right to grant it, it will be by the Antichrist himself. And when that happens, you have 1,335 days that will be fulfilled. And then the end of the age. The word for world is eon. It means age. Then the end of the age comes. So we're looking, well, I won't say we. Why do I get so emphatic about Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Impe and Tim LaHave and all these weirdos and freaks on television? Is it because I'm jealous? Is it because of sour grapes? Is it because I wish they had their money? Is it because I'm not as popular as they are? No, it's because they are not teaching the truth about it. And a lot of people are waiting for the Antichrist to show up and then have a 3.5 year period of peace. That 3.5 years of peace is not in the scripture. It is not in there. You cannot find it. The reason that it was in there was because of Scofield's Bible. And it was a myth made up on a chart in a diagram that is not true. There will be no 3.5 years of peace after the Antichrist recognizes Israel's right to be in the land. And there may be some people sitting around waiting for it to happen. It won't happen. Within a matter of just a month or so after they recognize it, all of a sudden he's going to launch an attack. Probably about 75 days after the peace treaty is signed, he will launch his attack. And that will leave 1,260 days where Israel will be driven to the Negev wilderness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the reason I'm so emphatic about this and the reason it bothers me so much is we're on the verge of this. Now, you have every right to believe that Jesus may not come for 200 years. And you're my friend whether you believe that or not. But I'm telling you, I do not believe that. And while I cannot tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year, you had better get ready for the coming of the Lord. And even if I happen to be wrong, I think a man is foolish not to get prepared for the coming of the Lord at any time. I think that's the impetus of the entire Word of God, to always be prepared for the coming of the Lord. I'm emphatic that it's soon. And the things that are shaping up in the Middle East have led me to believe that, and I'm certain of it in my own heart. Can I be wrong? Sure. But what I believe is based on a copulation of Scripture and a whole bunch of Scriptures that blend together. And the one thing that is doing more harm right now on this earth than anything else is that gob of confusion and false teaching that's coming out of the Trinity Broadcast Network that this nation is hooked on and sold on and following. A lot of people are following preachers and teachers that are not teaching the Word of God line by line, verse by verse. They are now following cleverly devised fables. God told Timothy through Paul, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned unto fables. You want Aesop's fables? You want a bunch of false teaching? Tune into Trinity Broadcast Network and you'll get loaded up on it. And the reason that I get so irritated and upset about this, I have to go out in our churches and teach those people, and they are hooked, many of them, on the Trinity Broadcast Network. Here they are following after teachers that believe you can lose your salvation, that believe all sorts of false teaching, and yet they will cling to them and their prophetic teachings like God sent them down here out of heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. And it's tragic. You better get ready for the coming of the Lord, because it's soon. That's the best I can do. It's soon. Brother John Mills, would you dismiss us?